have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll be reading today 2 Kings 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. 2 Kings 13, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. They did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at the threshing time. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoahaz, all he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoash, his son, succeeded him as king. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this great treasure that you have provided for us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak now through your word, through the humble, halting words of the preacher. Lord, may your truth shine forth. May your power be demonstrated. Lord, may we not hear clever words of men today, but may we see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you take this word. Use it to accomplish that very reason for which you sent it for. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name for our sake. Amen. Our text today takes us back to the northern kingdom of Israel. We were in Judah last week, if you recall. And we now go back to the northern kingdom of Israel, and King Jehoahaz, who was the son of Jehu, who became king upon the death of Jehu, and he reigned 17 years in Israel. You know, several times, I could say many times, throughout this series, we've gone to the book of Chronicles for a little detail here, a little detail there. We looked at a little more detail last week from the book of Chronicles. But interestingly, Chronicles does not even mention Jehoahaz. Perhaps there was nothing to mention. There's not very much noteworthy here in his reign. Very short description. But in spite of that, there is within this two very powerful statements. Powerful statements about faithlessness and faithfulness. The faithlessness of man, the faithfulness of God. The first thing we notice regarding Jehoahaz and Israel is that unceasing drumbeat that we have seen throughout this series. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He continued in the way of Jeroboam. He continued and did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. Now, we talked about that some weeks ago, but in case you weren't here or forgotten, just briefly, the sins of Jeroboam that the writer of Kings refers to over and over consisted of this one particular thing. Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the 10 northern tribes allied themselves with Jeroboam. But the law required that every Jewish male go to Jerusalem a minimum of 3 times a year for the Feast of the Lord. Jeroboam perceived that to be a threat to his newly established kingdom. If his people are going to Jerusalem 3 times a year, they're going to maintain an affinity for that place and the people and the temple. And he perceived that as being a threat to his rule and his kingdom. So Jeroboam made 2 golden calves. He set one up at Dan and one at Bethel. And he told the people, there's no need for you to go to Jerusalem. You can worship God here. And again, these people thought these were idols that they prayed to the calves. And so this was a different way of worshiping God. This was a way different than what God prescribed in the law. Jeroboam said, you can go to the calves and you can offer sacrifice to God there and you can pray to God there and it'd be just as good as doing what God said. That was the sin of Jeroboam. And the record of Kings is that none of the kings in the northern kingdom ever tried to reform that practice. They maintained that throughout, and that's when the writer King says that, you know, he did not turn from the ways of Jeroboam. That's what it means. He left those idols in place. And that was the way the people were told to worship God. And, as we read, he also did not turn from idolatry and the worship of Asherah, the terrible practices that went on in the worship of Asherah continued there in the northern kingdom. And all this provoked the Lord God to wrath. All this incited God to bring trouble upon Israel. And he sent our old friend Hazael, king of Aram, and his son Ben-Hadad. We should say that it's really Ben-Hadad II. We saw Ben-Hadad several months ago, but this is Ben-Hadad II, Hazael's son. And they came and wreaked havoc in Israel. Death, destruction, privation, hardship came upon the people of Israel. Israel's glory was fading. Their military, as we read, was weakened. There was hardly anything left of the great army of Israel. God had chastised them severely. Israel, who had been blessed above all the nations of the earth. Of all the people in the earth at that time, they were the ones who received the word of God. They were the ones who entered into covenant with the Lord God. He was their protector. He was their divine warrior, an image that we see over and over in the Old Testament. God himself went into battle for them. But they turned against him. Romans 1 said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things. Therefore, God gave them over to their enemies. He allowed their country to deteriorate. He allowed their enemies to be victorious over them and bring death and destruction and hardship upon them. You know, the moral and spiritual degrading of a nation always leads to its weakening and its ultimate destruction. Look in the pages of history. With the nation, with its kingdom in serious decline, overwhelmed by the armies of Aram, dominated by Aram, Jehoahaz cried out to the Lord. I have to wonder, Why didn't he go to the golden calf? Why didn't he go to the Asherah pole and cry out to the goddess Asherah if he needed help? Isn't that amazing? Times get really tough. When things get really bad. When it looks like there is possibility of death and destruction. When there seems to be no hope. That's when people go to the Lord. It's almost an involuntary response. Oh God, they cry out. If you've been on an airplane that's had trouble, if you watch some of these videos, home videos of natural disasters, you can hear the people, oh God, oh God, oh my God. It's almost involuntary that they cry out to God. Why aren't they crying out to their idols? Why aren't they crying out to the things that they put their faith and trust and hope and security in? You know, when it's darkest, people go to the Lord because there's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere to turn except to God when things are really bad. They forget about their philosophical musings. They forget about their idols. They forget about their glib sayings and their bravado. They cry out to the Lord for help. God, who is rich in mercy, heard Jehoahaz. He listened to his cry for help. He knew how terribly Aram was oppressing the nation of Israel. And he provided an unnamed deliverer. He provided a deliverer, one with very limited resources, who drove back the forces of Aram. Who allowed the people of Israel to dwell in safety and security again. You know, this is pretty much the same pattern as we see in the book of Judges. The people do evil, and God sends a foreign nation to dominate them and cause them hardship and pain and suffering. And the people cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer like Gideon or Samson. Or this unnamed deliverer here in our text. And God delivers them. God answers their prayers. God shows mercy to them. And then they go right back to the very thing that provoked God's wrath in the first place. How unfaithful is mankind? How wicked and unfaithful are people who turn their back on God when he answers them, when he delivers them, when they cry out to him in their greatest despair. And then when it's all over, they go right back to what they were doing before. How unfaithful is mankind toward a loving and merciful God? You know, God delivered King Jehoahaz and the people of Israel. He delivers many people. Israel was repeatedly unfaithful to God. Many, many people today are unfaithful to God. But God is always faithful to his promises. God is never unfaithful. He never tires of showing mercy to people, even people who rebel against him. But his mercy, his faithfulness, his grace is never tied to the person's worthiness. It is purely of God's grace. It is purely God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his promises, his answered prayer. These are invitations to people to repent. Turn from their sin. How many are the people who have been in desperate straits over and over and over, and God delivers them over and over, and yet they never repent. They never turn to God. these signs of God's grace, these manifestations of God's faithful grace and mercy, are open invitations to people to turn to God. What do they do? These things are not given to them because they're worthy, because they're better than other people. They're not given to them because they deserve a second chance or a third or fourth or fifth chance. That's not it at all. It's because of His great mercy. Because He is faithful to His own character. But let's point out something else. God did not spare Jehoahaz. He did not spare Israel for their sake. It wasn't for the sake of these rebellious, wrath-deserving people. But it was for another reason. Look down in verse 23, which we will also deal with next week. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To this day He has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from His presence. God is faithful to His covenant. He remembers His covenant. You know, God made promises to these people long ago. He promised chastisement. He promised judgment would come upon them. He promised their enemies would dominate them when they walked away from Him, when they turned their back on Him. So promised they would never be destroyed. Totally. Leviticus 26, that chapter contains a lot of blessings for obedience and a lot of punishment for disobedience. The bulk of the chapter is made up of punishment for disobedience to God. And there's some terrible things in there, all of which came to pass in the history of Israel. But at the end of that chapter, down about the verse 40, God says, but if they will confess their sins, and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant, Jacob, covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. God severely chastises His people who turn against Him. It is for that purpose. It's for chastisement. It's not for their ultimate, total, final destruction. And I truly believe that in this land we are living off the debentures of our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, grandmothers, mothers. And I think we are quickly squandering that inheritance that they gave to us. Luther, Calvin, Knox, Jonathan Edwards, many others have been faithful to recover the gospel, to recover the primacy of God's word in the church. But what have we done with that legacy? Are we like Israel? In a way, we are. We've been blessed above all nations of the earth. This is a place where Scripture was proclaimed and where the gospel was proclaimed, and it was called a Christian nation. But we can call it that today. God's special blessing rested on this people. We broke away from the most powerful nation in the world with a ragtag bunch of farmers and shopkeepers, and we're successful. We have carried mercy and freedom and grace around the world at great cost. But I think that the church today, in many instances, is more comfortable going to the golden calves. They're more comfortable worshiping God in different ways, in ways He never ordered, in ways He never commanded. I think they're like the Asherah poles and the debauchery, idolatry, immorality that comes with all that. I think they look to God only for what He can do for them. Not to be loyal to God. Not to obey God. I think we're just provoking God. I think we're provoking His wrath, no differently than Israel. I think His anger is burning against this place. Many people don't see it that way. And I don't want to be a harbinger of doom and gloom. But I want you to think back for a moment. This is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. Think back to that Sunday, 15 years ago. It happened on a Tuesday, I believe. And you remember that Sunday? Churches were full. There were prayer services across the land. Football stadiums were filled with people, not watching ball games, praying and seeking God and crying out to God to help us. Think back to about 3 or 4 weeks after that. Back to business as usual. Back to business as usual. Oh, we're safe now. We can forget all this praying, all this going to church business. God sent the Arameans to Israel. They wreaked havoc. They destroyed the army. They destroyed the people. They destroyed the land. The people cried out to God. He sent a deliverer. They were restored. They lived in their own homes in safety, and everything was good. Then they turned away from God. Again, it says, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did not abandon the sins of Jeroboam. They did not abandon their idolatry and the filthy practices associated with the Asherah poles and the worship of that goddess. What thankless, unfaithful people they were. But God is a God who delights in mercy. Otherwise, He would not temper His wrath by remembering an ancient covenant with Abraham. Wrath against such wrath-deserving people. Covenant people. People who had entered into covenant with God, but had broken that covenant time and time and time and time again. Why did they deserve mercy? By their rebellion, they had forfeited any right to call on God. But God is gracious. He heard. He healed the land. And they turned away again. Afraid that is exactly where we live. It's not Israel, it's called America. But this applies also at a personal level. How many have treated God's commandments with contempt? How many have ignored, rejected God? How many have blasphemed his name? How many have ignored the clear commands of his word and put their own interpretation in there? How many have said that his word says things that it never said to satisfy their own lust and their own greed and their own idolatry? How many have done that? But those same people are quick to call on God when the things that they consider to be their security prove unable to defend them and maintain their life, their standard of living, and their safety and security. And God answers, just as he's answered in this country. Time and again, God is gracious. Time and again, people turn away. They cry out to God today, because in their life there is disaster. They pray to God, and God answers. And tomorrow they reject his commands and turn away from him and give no thought to him. They treat God like a fireman. Lord, stay over there in the firehouse. Do not be intruding into our lives and telling us how to live and what to do and how we should think and how we should act. You stay over there, and if there's a fire, we'll call and let you know. And you run and help us. That's exactly the way many people treat God. What thankless, unfaithful people. But in spite their faithlessness, God is always faithful. God's promises are always sure. God's promises never fail. And the promise of God to those rebellious, thankless, faithless people is this. His promise to those people who treat him with contempt, His promise to those people who violate his commandments. His promise to those people who treat him as a first responder of some sort is this. If you will repent, if you will believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you, faithless, rebellious, wicked sinners, that's why he came. And that his all-sufficient atoning sacrifice satisfied God's justice. And that by God's grace you are saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, not of yourselves. You can't be worthy of this, for you are a worthless, rebellious sinner. But God graciously holds out this invitation. And he demonstrates that day after day by preserving, by hearing cries of distress, by showing mercy to these people. And it's an open invitation to come and believe the gospel and be saved, to break this cycle of calling on God, being delivered, rebelling against God, more trouble, calling on him again. It's a way to break that cycle and to escape the destruction. That destruction ultimately came upon Israel. They continued in this path. They did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam. They did not turn from their idolatry. God's hand laid heavier and heavier upon them until the whole nation was destroyed. That applies to nations, and it applies to people. Because God's Spirit will not always strive. But the invitation is there. You need not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a gracious, compassionate God. That you show mercy and kindness and blessing to those who hate you, to those who abhor you, to those who rebel against you and fight against you. Lord, we were all there at one time. But by your grace, we would all still be there. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Such sinners like that, of whom I'm the worst. But he said it was for this very reason, Paul said, that he was shown mercy. That through him, the chief of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience for those who would believe and be saved. Lord, we live in a land that needs to hear and turn from their sin. We live among people who need to hear and turn from their sin. May it be so. Your own glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.